done. Grace is what we live by. God the Father in the Old Testament, this old grouchy man, long beard, hasn't had coffee in the morning. In the New Testament, we get this really cool, laid-back Jesus, walks around wearing Birkenstocks, kissing kids on the forehead, right? This is kind of the idea that we have, and we separate the two as if the two are separate. But as I look through, I start to see that, wait a minute, if I just take the Old Testament by itself, in its own pure form with the Jewish people, I see something different than what Bill Maurer and the pastor were comparing it when they tried to relate it to the Quran and Islam. If it was true that these two were the same kind of violent books, because there's a lot of things that take place in the Old Testament, if you read through it carefully, you'll find that there are certain things that are not compatible with our modern society, right? The stoning of children, though there may be parents from time to time that would like to maybe look at that scripture a little bit more hard. The stoning of children, the persecution of homosexuals, the stoning of adulterers, those kind of ideas are not really compatible to our modern society. So we leave those behind. However, if that's all there was to the Old Testament, then wouldn't it be the same kind of input that you would put into the Jewish people, you would have an output that would be similar to what you would have from another book that would be comparatively violent, like the Quran. For instance, if I take the Quran and that is my input and I put that into a certain person, my output would be A. If I did the same kind of typical violent behavior and had that as an input on this subject, my output here should also be A. But that's not what we get. They're not the same. The output's not the same, which means that the input is probably not the same. And if I have different input and I'm having different output, then where is it that I'm missing? Where is it in the Old Testament that I'm, because if you've ever read Anne Frank, has anybody here read the book Anne Frank or seen the movie or whatever? Okay, most of us read that book in high school, right? I did. I was forced to read it. I didn't read it because I wanted to. I read it because somebody told me to. So I read the book. I watched the movie. At no time did I ever see Anne Frank and her father in the attic of the house loading up M16s, strapping rounds to their chest, saying, we're going to go out and create a militia and fight back these Germans that are trying to annihilate us. This people group marched almost a little too willingly to bus stations that ended up taking them to concentration camps. When's the last time you heard of a Jewish suicide bomber? Usually, whenever you're around Jewish communities, you see some of the top bankers, some of the top Hollywood executives. You see people that fly in first class together with my wife from Hong Kong to Chicago, right? These are the people that we often see. So is there something about the Old Testament and the law in the Old Testament that we are missing? That is a blessing to the people and not a curse, not a burden. If we look at Acts chapter 2, we have an event that takes place that I would love to spend at least another sermon on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes in and blesses the people that the disciples and the people that are around the disciples waiting upon the comforter that Jesus promised. Acts chapter 2, that's what's taking place. And in my mind, when I started to first study the day of Pentecost, that was Pentecost. The Pentecost, the idea of Pentecostals, the idea of the day of Pentecost, the idea of the charismatic movement kind of revolves in my mind around this chapter in Acts. But what I didn't notice is that this day of Pentecost, which is going to take place in a couple weeks, so 2 weeks from today, not next Sunday, but the Sunday after will be the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost was not something that was invented in Acts chapter 2. It was used almost as imagery in the same way that the crucifixion of Jesus did taking place on the day of Passover. You see, on the day of Passover, it was by no mistake that Jesus was crucified. It was by no mistake that Jesus was the Lamb of God. To kind of compare that with the Lamb of the Old Testament that was used, the blood of the Lamb that saved the Jews from the death and destruction that came through Egypt, they were spared. from that we see that we were given freedom from our bondage of sin through the blood of the Lamb. You have this direct comparison that we can use and learn from by learning about the Passover and learning about the crucifixion of Christ. This is a time when the Jews remember it with great somberness. They eat bitter food. They remember with a heavy heart the Passover. But the day of Pentecost is different. Pentecost comes 50 days after the Passover festival. That's why it's called Pentecost. Penta meaning 50. 7 weeks, according to the law of Deuteronomy and Exodus, 7 weeks after the Passover, plus a day, which is 50, they have the day of Pentecost. And unlike Passover, which is a somber, more reflective kind of holiday, we have Pentecost, which is a joyous celebration. So why were so many Jews in Jerusalem during the day of Pentecost when the disciples received the Holy Spirit? Well, I thought it was just because, well, it's a Jewish city. But it wasn't. Jews from all over the known world at that time came down into Jerusalem to celebrate one of the great feasts that is commanded by the law, the day of Pentecost. And the day of Pentecost is the day of first fruits. And it's a day of celebration. And you know what they celebrate? They celebrate the giving of the law. What? Giving of the law? I mean, what are we, cops? We don't celebrate the law. I don't celebrate the law. If somebody says, you shall do this, I usually consider that to be a challenge. Like, I don't see it as being a celebration, but the Jews see the day that the God gave Abraham, God gave Moses the law on Mount Sinai as a glorious day, a day of celebration. This is a day when the Jews come together, they give of the first grain cereals, and then the men like to dance throughout the city. That's why the other people thought the disciples were drunk in Acts chapter 2 so early in the morning, because that was a time of celebration. And you know how the Jews celebrate this holiday even to this day? By eating cheesecake. Cheesecake is this Jewish cake that they like to share. Sara Lee is one of the biggest producers of cheesecake, and Sara Lee is named after the Jewish guy that ran the bakery. He named it after his daughter. I don't like cheesecake, but I love cheesecake. I don't like to eat it, but my wife loves it. And my wife is happy when she eats it. And when she's happy, I'm happy. It's kind of like this country song that I listen to from time to time about the farmer that doesn't really like the rain, but he likes the product of the rain. He says, the rain is a good thing. Why? Because rain grows corn, and corn makes whiskey. And whiskey makes my baby feel a little frisky. Therefore, rain is a good thing. So on the day of Pentecost, the Jews like to eat a cheesecake, and I know that my wife would love to take part in that celebration. But this is a celebration of the law, and when we look at this, I want to share that the law is a good thing, and we're going to talk about that here just a little bit, just very quickly. I don't want to take up too much of your morning this morning, but you have to know that these 2 days, these two Pentecosts, are very important. They actually separate us from the rest of the world, from any other religion that's ever been invented by man. You see, the day of Pentecost for the Jews and the day of Pentecost for the Christians are one of the most glorious days that we have. For the Jews, it's the day that the law of Moses was given on the Mount Sinai. For the Christians, it is the beginning of the church. It is the world's first revival. We see 3,000 people saved on the very first day when the Holy Spirit came down. But that's not what makes us different. What makes us different is that if you look at Buddhism, Buddhism is all based on the teachings of one man, Gautama Siddhartha. You have to just take it for granted that this guy and his revelations are true, and you learn from what he has been revealed. When we look at Mormonism, we have one man, Joseph Smith. We have to rely that there truly was an angel that came to Joseph and shared a bunch of crazy stuff with him about, you know, maybe having a couple wives over here. All those kind of things we get from one man. That one of the world's big religions, Islam, with over 1 billion believers, all based on the revelation to one man, Muhammad. the day of Pentecost for the Jews and the day of Pentecost for the Christians makes us completely different. Why? Because on the day of Pentecost, for the very first church, when we see the very first revival take place, thousands of people were in the city of Jerusalem, and they witnessed the power of the Holy Spirit sweep down like a roaring wind, and then fire of tongues of fire begin to be spoken in all their language. They all began to hear the gospel in their own mother tongue, and they were all witnesses to the power of the Holy Spirit. They even had more people that were witnesses to Jesus as he walked the earth from resurrection to ascension. Now, the day of Pentecost for the Jews was very, very similar, though I didn't realize that when I first saw the scripture. Why? Because I read the scripture in the same way that I watch the movie. When I watch the movie for Ten Commandments or, you know, Charles Heston, the idea of God giving the Ten Commandments to Moses, I see Moses by himself. But if you turn to Exodus chapter 19, you see that the Jewish nation was called to the base of Mount Sinai. God gathered all of the people there, and the hills came alive with fire. This supernatural fire began to consume everything around. Several hundred thousand Jewish people witnessing all of this. The earth began to shake. Then all of a sudden, the booming, thunderous crack of God's voice giving his law breaks out. Holy cow. That is several thousand people witnessing. This is not the whims or the bad chili the night before from one solitary individual that says, well, this is something that I've been revealed, and I think that you should know this. This is a day that God gives the law to his people. And this is the day that God reveals himself through the Holy Spirit. That's what we celebrate on the day of Pentecost. But when we look at the law, we often like to say, we are saved by grace. Absolutely, we're saved by grace. But without the law, there's no need for grace. See, whenever I think of the law, I always think of rules and regulations and things that restrict me, things that keep me from doing what I really, really want to do. But actually, when we look at the law of God, the very first chapter, you know, the Ten Commandments are given in Exodus chapter 20. But before you even get to the Ten Commandments in verse 2, verse 1 says, I am the Lord your God that brought you out of slavery in Egypt. He is telling his people, I am the one who brought you out of bondage just before giving you the law. The law was not to restrict. The law was to protect. Now, in my mind, you know, all of these regulations, they're all restrictive. They take away all the fun. But God is telling his people, you don't even know how to be free. I'm going to give you the rules and regulations of what you need to preserve your freedom. And so as we look at these laws, there are certain things that I feel, if you're taking notes, if you can just write this down really quick, just to remember. Jesus, when we say, did Jesus bring grace or truth? Jesus brought 100% grace and 100% truth. Without the law, there's no need for grace. If you teach only grace, you're missing the element of truth. If you teach only the law, then you're actually teaching condemnation without grace, and it's better just to be quiet. It's 100% truth, 100% grace. And without the law, there's no joy. Without the law, there's no peace. Without the law, there's no freedom. That sounds backwards, doesn't it? Sounds absolutely absurd. Without the law, you can't have peace. Without the law, you can't have joy. I have my best joy, I feel, when I'm breaking the law. You know, that's when I feel a little bit giddy, when I'm doing stuff I'm not supposed to be doing. You know, I grew up in a house that we didn't really have a big respect for the law. We broke the law quite often in the home that I grew up in. And in fact, my mom divorced and remarried 4 times. And so the last person that she married, he's only 14 years older than me. And so he was kind of a big kid himself. And one of his best friends was a guy, no joke, his name was Junebug. So Junebug would come over, and I hate the word to use the word play, but they would kind of play together. And so they would have a good time, the two of them. Neither one of them graduated high school. Who would know with a name like Junebug? Neither one of them graduated high school, so there was not this, you know, certain level of intellect in our house. So one of the things that they loved to do was fight with me. They would love to find me where I was at, and they would have such a good time. They would laugh their heads off at fighting with me and beating me up. One of the things that they would do, and they would take me, hog-tie me with my hands behind my back, strip me completely naked except for my underwear, tie my feet together, tie my feet to my hands, that's called hog-tie, and then throw me outside on the front yard. So I'd be laying in the front yard. I wanted somebody to say that when they came by, like, aw. But they didn't. People would drive by. This is northern Indiana, like in country land. People would drive by, and they're like, oh, just your garden variety 12-year-old boy hog-tied naked in the front yard. Those kids. You know, nobody really stopped to, like, say anything. What was fun for them was not so much fun for me. The law was supposed to protect people like me. You know, we often think the law can take away some of our fun things that we do, but let's say that one of the things that we enjoy doing is getting together with our friends and going around spray painting golf carts in Discovery Bay. Who's that fun for? Not for the owner of the cart. When we look at the laws of God, they don't just protect you. They protect everybody around you, the weakest among you. It doesn't matter your status. It doesn't matter your wealth. Because it provides equal preservation of rights, everybody can have equal joy and happiness, knowing that there is stability and righteousness. The law is righteous. The law of God is righteous. The law that He gave us is a righteous law. And in fact, I would even go so far as to say that it reveals to us His holy character. That God's law is not just a set of rules, but it is an expression of who He is. You know, when the Jews come from Egypt, they didn't know right from wrong. All of their right from wrong had been perverted by the society around them. So God wanted to show them what holiness was and how they weren't obtaining it, because He gave them the law. Now, the law is a fixed point of reference for all of us, and it doesn't change, just as God doesn't change. It is holy just as God is holy. A lot of people might think, well, you know, we have our own laws in society, and they don't always agree with the Bible, but we go with modern society because modern society is better. Okay, we'll go with society laws and not the biblical laws. But what society shall we choose? Can't choose Hong Kong or any of the other countries that have been built their entire legal system on the laws of God and the commandments that He has given. You have to leave those. So what society would we choose? Would we choose Egypt? Because, of course, they enjoyed their laws. But what about the slaves that they beat, raped, killed in order to build the great empire that they had? Maybe we choose the Japanese society prior to World War II. They had a great time in Nanjing, though the people in Nanjing didn't have such a great time under the rule of the Japanese. So which society shall we choose as a reference point for what we believe to be right and wrong? That's the beautiful, precious gift that has been given to us by the Jewish people, the law of God. The law of God becomes a fixed reference point for us. Has anybody here ever read a Frank Peretti book? I love Frank Peretti. Have you ever seen him speak? Okay, he's a very animated guy. Peretti, you kind of know his background, is Italian. He doesn't like, when he talks, he likes to move a lot. He calls it his Italian projector. So he does a little thing on what he likes to call the fixed point of reference that I absolutely love when talking about the law of God. He says this. He says, imagine a room with no corners, no walls. It's all dark and you can't see anything. And in this room, the only thing that you really have as any reference at all is a chair. In the darkness, you find it. Okay, I kind of know that this is a chair. I feel that it's got legs. I feel that I can sit down. I know, I don't know, you know, where the other part of this room ends or begins, but I know where I'm at because I'm in a chair. And then once I have this fixed point of reference, it's almost like my North Star, then I can kind of move around and explore a little bit, knowing that I have this fixed point of reference. If anybody knows what I'm talking about, it's pilots. Pilots know the idea of a fixed point of reference in order to be able to do navigation. You can, you know, do your dead navigation. Okay, I know I've got my chair here. One, two, three. I don't feel anything. One, two, three, and I'm back at my chair. I have a fixed point of reference. Now I can go out exploring from side to side. I know where I am at in reference to the chair. I might be far away from it. I might be close to it, but I'm able to use this fixed point of reference. Society does this. Now I don't have a fixed point of reference. They move it around. And when you move it around, you don't have a fixed point of reference to know where you're at anymore. The holiness of God and His law gives us a very specific point. This is right and this is wrong. And if you share it with your children, if you adopt it into your life, you will be blessed, they will be blessed, your business will be blessed, and your society will be blessed. Let's look at Deuteronomy, just really quick. If we look at Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 6, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 6. Now, if you will be careful to obey the Lord your God and follow Him in all of His commands, I tell you today, the Lord your God will put you high above all the nations on earth. If you obey the Lord your God, all these blessings will come to you and be yours. He will bless you in the city and in the field. He'll bless you and give you many children, though not many people would consider that to be a blessing. He will bless your land and give you good crops. He will bless your animals and let them have babies. He will bless you with calves and lambs. He will bless your baskets and pans, and He will fill them with food. He will bless them at all times in everything that you do. Okay, all right, we get it. So what laws? Because, Rob, I've looked at the Bible, I've seen the laws, there's a buttload of them, and I don't know if I could follow all of them. I don't know if I would want to follow all of them. Altogether, there are 613 commandments. 365 of them are thou shalt nots. But when you're looking at these 613 commandments, I have good news. 58% of them do not apply to anybody on earth anymore. That means more than half of them apply to the temple and the things that have to do with the temple. The temple is not here anymore. It doesn't really relate to us. So 58, we're already done with over half of those. And when we look at every denomination, doesn't matter if you're Presbyterian or Episcopalian, every denomination follows at least, some more, some others, at least 28% of God's written law. That's almost a third. So just by naturally being a Christian, we're already following one-third. So now we're talking about degree. What degree do we follow the laws? What laws do we follow? I love listening to a guy by the name of Ravi Zacharias when he talks about degrees. He uses this illustration. He says one day there was a man sitting on an airplane. He was in first class, and he's sitting there by himself as the plane is loading, and this beautiful, shockingly gorgeous woman walks on. And everybody stops to stare. And she comes and she sits right beside him. And as they're sitting together, the flight goes on and they get engaged in meaningful conversation. And just out of nowhere, he blurts out a completely indecent proposal and says, "Would you give me one night of passion for $1 million? And she blushes and she rejects it for a minute or so. And then she comes back. She says, "One night of passion for $1 million. He goes, "Yes, I'll give you $1 million for one night." She agrees. As the plane is coming in for a landing, he leans over and he says, "You know, I don't actually have $1 million. Would you consider the same proposal for $100? She's, "That's absurd. What do you think I am?" And he said, "Well, I think we've already established what you are. Now we're just bargaining about the price." So when we look at the law, we're just talking about what degree do we follow the law. How many people here have ever heard of Elon Musk? Okay, Elon Musk, he makes Tesla. I love Tesla, right? It's like one of the fastest cars in the U.S. It's all battery-operated. So Elon Musk makes a couple of the models of these battery-operated cars, and the demand explodes. A lot of people want to buy these cars, right? So he's got these cars, but he's not able to do the model number 3. And the reason why is because he doesn't have enough batteries. In fact, if he makes this car to meet the demand of the people that want to buy it, he would have to reserve every single battery factory in the world that currently makes lithium batteries. Every battery factory that makes cell phone batteries, every factory in the world that makes computer batteries, every factory that makes lithium batteries would have to stop just to make batteries for his car. Well, that's not practical. So he begins to use this theory of this first properties or this first element. So he starts thinking, what ideas or what are the essential elements that I actually need in order to make the car? So he has this first principles. He uses this mathematical idea of first principles, this theory, and he finds the essentials that he needs and ends up building the world's largest factory, the world's largest building by geographical footprint. I mean, it's a massive, massive facility in Nevada that they're making just to make batteries for the Tesla. It's the largest factory everywhere. So I'm looking at this, and I'm like, is there any way that we can use first principles to the law? And kind of go off of what Augustine said. Augustine said this, in the essentials, unity. In the non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity. Are there certain essentials that we could boil everything down to when it comes to the laws of God? Well, God made that very easy for us in Exodus chapter 20 when he gave us the Ten Commandments. So these 613 laws already start to be boiled down to just 10 that we can actually start off with, right? 10 commandments. And people are like, well, we're free from the law. Yeah, but are you completely, when you are following after the will of God? We have salvation outside of the law through the blood of Jesus Christ. However, how many people here thinks it would be okay to go and kill one of the people at Welcome just because maybe a price got marked up too high? And most people would say, no, you know, we don't kill. That's a part of the Bible. Well, you're going back to the commands, the laws of God. Well, how many people here would think it was okay that if I didn't have money to make it onto my next bus and the woman sitting beside me had her purse open just a little bit, a few dollars were hanging out, if I reached in and I grabbed that and I used that for my next bus? Most people would say, no, you can't do that. That's stealing, right? So we are following some parts of the law. So which ones do we follow? Well, we can boil it down already to the Ten Commandments. And I love what F.W. Borum says. F.W. Borum is this author that I've been reading recently. I love the way that he is a Baptist pastor from like 100 years ago. And he says this, each person possesses an invisible copy of all that was ever read in the Ten Commandments. The law that was graven upon the tablets of stone was graven also on the fleshy tablets of our hearts. They are comparing conscience with the commandments, and they simply expressed agreement with one another. The conscience is incomparably the greatest proof we have of the existence of God. The law within agrees so precisely with the law without. The conscience applauds the commandments, and the reason is plain. The one is an exact copy of the other because both have been issued from beneath the same hands. Paul writes the same things in Romans chapter 2 when he says that God has written his law upon the hearts of man. But the Jews, they come even further. They boil it down even further. They say, outside of that 10, there are 7 Noahic laws, 7 laws that were practiced during the days of Noah before there were even 10 commandments given by God. Those 7 commands are this: do not deny God, do not blaspheme God, do not murder. You're starting to hear kind of a similarity between the 10 commandments for those of us that are familiar. Do not engage in illicit sexual relations, do not steal, do not eat from a live animal. That's number 6. By the way, that's one of the reasons why the Jews have such kosher laws. It's not just about watching what you eat. It's about having compassion for animals. If you've ever been exposed to the way that animals are actually slaughtered in a kosher manner, the knife of the butcher has to be every day inspected by another independent individual to make sure that it is of the sharpest capacity so that the animal will not suffer. cheese or dairy products cannot be consumed together with meat for the mere passionate idea of no animal should suffer the disgrace of being eaten along with the milk that is used to nurture its young. So these kind of ideas actually come from very compassionate places for love of animals. If you didn't know, Israel has the world's largest dog cemetery. I mean, that just to kind of show they do have passion for animals. So these seven laws are called the Noahic laws, and the Jews believe that if you follow these laws, this is according to Orthodox and non-Orthodox Jews, the giver of these seven laws, if you follow the giver of these seven laws and these seven laws are kept, you are considered to be a bar mitzvah, a son of the law, and can be blessed by God. But can we boil it down even further? 613, 10, 7, can they be broken down even further? If we look at the book of Matthew, chapter 22, I would encourage you just to turn here one last time as we come to an end. Matthew chapter 22, if you haven't heard anything else that I've said this morning, please don't forget this. This is the most important part of everything that's been shared. Here, we have a very similar question out of all these laws, because it's not possible for any of us to keep these laws. It's completely absurd to think that we can keep these 613 laws. No man has ever done it except for one. So if I'm to keep one, if I can boil it down and kind of use the ideas of first principles, if I can boil it down and find just one law that is the most important, and I start from there, Jesus, dear Rabbi, is there any law that is of this nature? Verse 36, chapter 22 of Matthew. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second, like unto it, is this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thy love thyself. And on these two commandments hangs the whole law and all the teachings of the prophets. If we start with just that first one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The second one's not even possible without the first. The first starts that foundation. So as you leave here today, remember, if we are to follow the Lord and celebrate his commands as we remember the day of Pentecost 2 weeks from now, if we leave from here and we think to ourselves, okay, I'm going to screw up and I'm going to screw up really, really bad, that's just a given, is there one thing I can do to follow in your footsteps, to follow the law that you've given? You've given me a law that expresses your own character. Is there anything that I can do to follow that law? Yes. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, and soul, all your body, everything you can muster. If you can love God with everything, everything else starts to fall in line. You see, if I love God so much, then I will begin to love the things that he loves. And if he loves other people, so will I. The second commandment. I move naturally right into the second commandment. And if I love other people, I truly love them more than I love myself, then I do not want to see them murdered. Naturally, I'm already starting to follow other laws and commands that God has given me. That by loving other people, I will want to see them prosper. That I will not covet the things that they have. I will actually celebrate with them when they are blessed, because I love them as my Father loves them. I will not steal from them because I don't want to see them go without, even if I have to go without so that they can have. That's how much I love them. Why do I love them this way? Because I first love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and body. If we can teach this one idea, all the other stuff is kind of fluff. All the other stuff will come naturally. And sometimes, I don't know if you ever have these friends. I have these friends. I have these people that they become really, really strict on certain things, and they begin to condemn other people on social media for, oh, you got a Christmas tree and you're supposed to be a Christian, or you're doing an Easter egg hunt and you're supposed to be a Christian. You know, these kind of legalistic ideas start to fall in line when we look at things from the perspective of a loving Father, knowing that those laws were created to show us the holiness of God. And the laws that we are to keep are made for us and not us for them. And so when if we are able to teach these first two laws, Matthew chapter 22, adopt them for ourselves, pass them on to our children, we can be blessed, our children can be blessed just as promised in his word, and our society can be blessed around us. And to remember in the essentials, unity, in the non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. Thank you guys so much for allowing me to come and share with you again. I love being here. This is my family. This is my Hong Kong family. I don't get to spend much time in Hong Kong, but when I do, I'm so happy to come to DBICC. And happy birthday, James. Thank you guys so much. God bless you.
Thank you, Robbie. How do we follow that? Well, we shall stand and sing our closing song.